We're going to spend a few weeks under the heading, How Does Immanuel Work? A number of years ago, many years ago in fact, I bought a book called How the Church of England Works. And even having read it, I wasn't quite sure whether it was being ironic or not. It can be very important to understand how something works, particularly depending on how you relate to it. Take a nuclear submarine, for example. It might be that you are an enthusiast for all things nautical or nuclear engineering. And so you relate to a nuclear submarine as an enthusiast. You want to understand as an enthusiast how it works. Now imagine, however, that you are a crew member. You know, perhaps your responsibility is to make sure that that doohickey doesn't get mixed up with that thingamabob in the reactor. You will relate to the workings of that nuclear submarine in a very, very different way. My hope and prayer is that as Christian people go on with the Lord Jesus and in the life of a local church, they will much more feel about the local church like the latter. That we each have an integral role to play within it, and also therefore that we need to understand from God's word how it functions best. So that's why we're doing this series. I guess just a few practical reasons why. We're coming out of a couple of years of different sorts of dysfunction, trying to get back to normal. I think lots of us sense that we're a bit out of shape, maybe physically or relationally, and it's good to go back to basics. Just practically, over the last year or so, lots of folk have joined us, and it's really helpful for new or newish folk to understand a bit about how Immanuel works. We'll probably all know that we had a recent survey of church members. It was overall very encouraging. We're going to share a summary of it next week, and then the week after we'll have a church members meeting, talk a bit about it. One of the things to come out of it was that it's important to communicate and explain and keep on explaining why and how things happen. And sometimes for old timers that might seem a bit repetitious, but actually it's quite important. So these next few weeks, the plan looks like this. We may slightly amend it and mix it up as we go along, but it looks like this. Today, who does what at Immanuel and how? Next week, Lord willing, church government and decision making. The next week, pastoral care, how does it work? And then in 4 weeks' time, we're going to think about biblical unity and biblical diversity. How do you deal with difference within the body of Christ, difference in belief, difference in characters, backgrounds, etc., etc.? But we might go in some other directions too. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get going. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for your church. She is so precious to you, the bride of your Son, the gift to your Son, the ones for whom your Son died. And we want to think and feel about your church and about one another as you do. Thank you very much for one another. Thank you for drawing us together within a particular local body of Christ. Please do you be our teacher this morning. I want to pray too for our children and our young people meeting elsewhere right now, that you would please do your word inside of them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So our topic this morning, who does what at Immanuel? And what I want to try and do is give us just a handful of big Bible principles and then just how they work out in practice. I'm just going to work through that handout with the fancy text boxes on it. Thank you very much. Number one, Christ is the Lord of his church. Open up the book of Ephesians. Give us a few other Bible passages, but we will mainly try and stick in the book of Ephesians, which has much to say about the church. The Lord Jesus didn't just start the church and then shove off. Jesus is the present ruler, governor, saviour of his church. We do not build the church. Jesus builds the church. That's what he says when he talks to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is the builder. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read of Jesus that he is the church's head. Look at Ephesians 1, 22, 23. He put all things under his, that's so the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So he is her head. He is present in the church by his Spirit. Look down to chapter 2, verse 19. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, this is our point really just for now, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus is building his church. He's the head of the church. He's not an absent head. He's present in his church, which is his temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Just pause and just think for a moment. Do you really believe that the Lord Jesus is actually present among and in his people? I think when we gather particularly for gathered worship on a Sunday morning, Christ is present. That's an awesome and a glorious thought. And then as head of the church, the chief shepherd of the church, that's what Peter calls him in 1 Peter 5, he gifts his church. So just flick over the page, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. So the one who has died and risen and ascended to the position of all power and authority, what does he then do? He gives. But in particular, he uses his power to give to the church. So Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's the starting point. Christ, the Lord, head, builder, indwelling Lord and gift giver of and for the sake of the church. And when we look at Ephesians 4:11 and following, it's a bit like a flow chart, isn't it? The Lord gives. Well, he gives word gifts, first of all. He gives Bible gifts. The apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. Apostles and prophets foundational in establishing the scriptures and the foundation of the church. Evangelists, gospel givers. And then, if you like, the ordinary, regular work of leading the church. Shepherds and teachers. That's one office. Pastor teachers. There's one the in the original. The pastors and teachers. And when you go into other corners of the New Testament, these three terms are used interchangeably, you know, pastor, teacher, overseer, and elder. And then they're given a particular job to do. Now moved on to point two, that second text box. I've listed there those charged with the work of shepherding the flock. we've got two full-time teaching elders, me and Gavin. We've got three governing elders. Now, that distinction between teaching and governing or ruling elders, that's following the pattern in 1 Timothy 4. We're aided by four elders and pastors from outside of the church, really important to our health and accountability. I'll say a little bit more about them next week. What does Scripture say that church elders should do and how? Well, we are given the awesome responsibility of shepherding the flock. It's 1 Peter 5:2. We're all sheep. The shepherds are still sheep. We're still sheep. We need shepherding. But we're given a particular responsibility of shepherding the flock, caring spiritually for church members. It involves the word and prayer, Bible and prayer. There's a public and there's a private dimension to it. You know, publicly preaching and teaching, overseeing gathered worship, you know, the word, prayer, the sacraments. There's an aspect of it too which involves government, you know, overseeing the good order spiritually of the church. Good question to ask if you're a church member. What should you expect of a church elder? Well, three things. There's probably quite a few things we could say under this heading, but here are three. Number one, progress, not perfection. Paul encouraged Timothy, didn't he? His church should be able to see him make progress. You know, we're sinners redeemed by grace. We need and are grateful for patience, but equally should expect progress. What should you expect of the elders? That we work hard at doing ministry according to the pattern of Scripture. You know, in trying to encourage one another with the Bible, in prayer, to keep on going and growing with Jesus. But not only doing ministry ourselves, but also encouraging others in ministry. And if you've got Ephesians 4 open, I think this is one of the really key things to grasp. Did you notice? The point of all of the word gifts in verse 11, that long list, you know, climaxing in pastor teachers, it's in order to do verse 12. And you see what verse 12 is? It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not that some or a few do everything in a local church, and I, as a member, if you like, passively receive or consume. There are certain functions given to those, you know, duly set apart, say, as an elder or pastor-teacher. But part of that job is to encourage others in ministry. And if you like, that then takes us from box number two straight to the top of box number three, which I've loosely called organised discipleship, as opposed to number four, disorganised, a more sort of informal discipleship. To organise discipleship, how do we try and maximise spiritual growth according to the pattern of Scripture through the Word of God and prayer? Well, I've listed some people here and the kinds of things they do. We're privileged to have a women's worker. There are some things that are just not possible or appropriate for male elders to do in the life of a local church. We are really thankful for many godly and gifted women who are involved in Bible ministry and in care. And it's a privilege that we are able to set someone apart to spend more time doing it. That's Charlotte. So seeking to bring the Bible to women, sometimes one-to-one or in twos and threes or fellowship groups. In working alongside the elders in different aspects of planning or pastoral care. Charlotte also does some work with younger children. Now, lots of what's done under that role is invisible to almost everyone, but it is absolutely brilliant to be able to set a staff member aside in this way. Say again? Yes, we expect her to work 25 hours a day. And please slap her. Yeah, I should say that is per week. Good spot. Thank you. We encourage church members to be active in a fellowship group. You know, we are a bigger church. It's hard to know and care for other people properly if you're not in a fellowship group. I would say, as one of the elders, we find it hard to exercise pastoral care over folks if they're not actively involved in a fellowship group. It's one of the first points of contact for mutual service, for trying to help one another when there are problems, either body or soul. And we are really thankful that we've got 8 or 9 fellowship groups and little teams of leaders leading them. Book group for women. Children's and youth leaders. By the way, I couldn't fit all of the names on here. They're all on the term card. They're always on the term card. There's a pile of term cards actually down by the door. We, in different ways, try and do corporate evangelism. You know, trying to help us in our personal evangelism, be it through a regular ministry like Little Rockets, or running courses or guest events and so on, and actually different folk involved in leading them. And I guess under all of those things and people, what are we wanting to do? Maximise the word and prayer in order that we can grow as disciples, you know, in accord with the pattern set down in God's word. Often lots of that stuff happens in small groups, quietly, sometimes even invisibly. What should you expect of, say, a fellowship group leader or a children's leader? Maybe you've got a child, what should you expect of them? Well, in a sense, exactly what you should expect of a church's elders. Progress, not perfection. That they will work hard at their ministry in preparation, in prayer, in discharging it, but also in encouraging others, perhaps encouraging you to know what's going on, to perhaps participate in some way yourself. Overall, expect to be encouraged to grow and to make the most of church. It's come back to the rather silly analogy of the nuclear submarine. We're not meant to be enthusiasts, you know, sitting at the naval dockyard with our notebook out on the outside. We're meant to be in it. You're not necessarily tinkering around with a nuclear reactor, but all playing our part, you know, as active, loving members of the body of Christ, trying to grow ourselves. You know, I can't grow Christianly for you, you can't grow Christianly for me, as it were. We can't, but we can encourage one another, and we can get stuck in to church and church life together. Come on to number 4. I didn't quite know how to head this, informal discipleship. But quite seriously, disorganised discipleship. You can't put down on a bit of paper or a rota what a healthy church ought to look like. You just can't. Have a look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The expectation is that the saints are equipped for the work of ministry. The expectation is, verse 15, that we are speaking the truth in love to one another. And that's now talking about all church members. It's not talking about some, it's talking about all. We're talking about the world of just being a Christian friend to someone else, a genuinely Christian friend. We're in the arena of Christian conversation and encouragement, trying to share Christ, share scripture, pray, bear burdens. Sometimes it happens in, you know, in one-to-ones. If you'd like to be in perhaps a one-to-one partnership to study the Bible and prayer, or have a word with one of the elders or with Charlotte, and we can make that happen. Ditto prayer triplets. In different ways over the years, I've been very blessed by being in prayer triplets. Just one of three blokes, and we meet for Bible, prayer, share life, often pray about people we're trying to share the gospel with. Now, those kind of intentional Christian conversations and relationships, often they kind of spring out of a fellowship group. Another encouragement, well, try and make the most of Sundays, or indeed other points of contact and time with one another. So if we've asked, what should you expect of a church elder? What should you expect, say, of a fellowship group leader or women's worker or one of our children's and youth teams? We ought also to ask of one another, well, what should we expect of you and me? What should we expect of each other? And I think I'd boil it down to this. It's an encouragement to take responsibility for other church members, you know, appropriately, versus being a consumer. It's often tempting in life, isn't it, to try and sort of take out and consume, and that's fostered and encouraged in so many different ways, isn't it, more and more. And it's very easy to have that attitude to church and to the body of Christ, to engage with people, be it fellowship group or gathered worship Sundays. What can I get out of it? Whereas if the scriptures would say, Ephesians 4:12 would say, you've got works of ministry to do, all of us. It doesn't need to be on a rota. It's about loving people and trying to speak the truth in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're encouraged, all of us, to take responsibility for other ones who have committed as members of the church. Let's go on. Number five. What I've called diaconal ministry. You might remember in Acts chapter 6, we meet for the first time formally in the Bible deacons. That is, people who are set aside for practical care and in order to promote Bible ministry. You could sometimes think of it as the analogy of a trellis and a vine. Someone wrote a really good book, actually, using that analogy a few years ago. If Bible ministry, word ministry, is like a vine that is growing, very often, in fact, always, it will need a trellis in order to grow up, which reminds me, I owe Mrs. Gray a trellis on the side of the house. Okay, guilty conscience. Sorry. And this diaconal ministry, I think in lots of ways, you could think of as trellis work. And lots and lots and lots of folk are involved in it in different ways. We're privileged to have a church office manager. So Caroline is set aside for 15 hours a week. A huge role in administration. You're kind of keeping administrative cogs turning. Caroline and Louise also oversee our safeguarding work. The trustees of the church. I think it belongs in this diaconal box, but they also work with the elders of people, we're trustees as well, to discharge our legal responsibilities, our financial responsibilities under the law of the land. You know, within that, Dennis is our church treasurer, and we're aided by other groups of church members. So the business task group, again, they kind of advise the trustees and elders on things to do with law and finance. Our mission partner oversight group tries to stay in good touch with our mission partners and, you know, also give us recommendations about new ministry and mission opportunities to pursue. Just think about what happens to make Sundays happen. Just think about the whole world of meals and practical help that different church members need at different ways and different times. Diaconal ministry. Now, I'm going to pause there. Can I just encourage you just to take a minute, turn to your neighbour, perhaps just talk about what's on that bit of paper and what I've just shared. Try and generate any questions, perhaps any surprises, oh, I didn't know that, and any encouragements. And then we'll share that in a minute. So questions, surprises, and surprises, questions, encouragements. Who's going to kick us off? Yeah, go on.
I have three short observations, if I might. Number one, there's an important name that's missing from here.
Oh, gosh.
Not because she doesn't fit within a bucket, but that's the external woman to
Thank
whom
you.
People can go.
That's in.
I think she might not be that visible to us. So
that would be in brackets next to Council of Reference, and that's Deborah Kelly. I'm going to talk about church government and the Council of Reference next week. Thank you very much for that mission, by the way. I'm noting it. Thank you.
Number two, having lived with the church manager now for some months, I was very much...
He's married to, by the way.
I guess I would have used that bit in the bucket of what does the church administration manager do? And there is way more that the church manager can do. And so I guess it just reinforces the point of use your gifts, because we're not like a company where you employ people to do everything that needs to be done. And particularly, I think, the thing that struck me with this is, don't be constrained by things that are already ministry areas. So if you've got gifts in IT, you can use gifts in IT, or if you've got gifts in graphic design, you can use those. There's loads of things that Caroline just doesn't have the time to do. And third thing, the other thing that struck me from just hearing from Caroline is actually the role of the pastor. You sort of think, oh, they're just prepping sermons all week, and actually, it's really not. And that's something that surprised me. So,
thank you.
Yeah, I'd like to check in. Surprises or questions or anything else, really?
If no one else is going, I've got a question.
Go on, why not? This is a very hard one.
Is obviously Christ at the top. Is there any other logic to your layout on the paper in terms of sort of the two food boards next to each other, five underneath? Or is it just a neat way of laying? I didn't notice whether it was something to notice about a hierarchy or anything like that.
Not vastly. I was trying to avoid a pyramid-like structure, being honest. I think that's unhelpful, isn't it? Both psychologically and theologically, apart from the fact that Christ is on top and overall. I think you can arrange 2, 3, 4, and 5 probably in different ways. So within the body of Christ, all sheep are sheep. Different roles and offices are given to different people, but sheep are still sheep. Yeah. Anyone else want to chip in? Don't worry if not. We'll just pray, otherwise go on.
Just briefly, from our time in Revelation a couple of years ago, and Mark, you also make this point, Christ is walking around the churches, the lampstands, Revelation 2. Is that what you mean by kind of present by his spirit? To me, it's the same. The revelation point is actually more scary in a good way. It's Jesus is currently auditing his churches, and where there's problems, there's grim consequences. Can we say that?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. We were just saying that aren't we like really blessed as a church to be able to put on all these things and do all this stuff and have these people to serve? Because lots of churches aren't in this position, and we are we're very fortunate we get all these amazing things provided for us that we're able to serve in these different ways and have the support that we get from this church. So thank you, everybody.
Yeah. I would still add that very often it does feel like the duck feet paddling in lots of different ways. I'll give you one example. One of the bits of feedback in the church survey. Sunday school is greatly appreciated, but there's quite a large group of people who never come to Sunday school because they're teaching children and young people. Now, in a sense, that's unavoidable, and I always say to folk when they join the youth or children's team that there is a sacrifice involved here, and that is unavoidable. But equally, if we could beef up each of those teams just a little bit, it would make it possible for them, for members of those teams, to be here sometimes. And almost perennially, we would love to grow the youth team, the children's team, and other things here. So I guess my encouragement would be, we are enormously blessed, praise God. If someone asks you to do something, how can I put this delicately? Why not do it? Do you know what I mean? So. yes, I think that's probably. I think that would be my exhortation. Anyone else want to chip in? Otherwise, it feels we get to pray. Then. Right, let's pause and pray. Go on, Chris Watson Lee. Last word.
No, just a question. One thing, and this may want to save this for another week. But one of the things we're talking about is that I guess elders are sort of specifically recognised as elders. But sort of the diaconal ministry perhaps who the sort of the deacons are. It's a bit fuzzy around the edges.
Yeah.
Is that deliberate? And perhaps, you know, maybe any thoughts on that, comments?
Deacons are fuzzy around the edges, quote.
And it may be deliberately fuzzy around the edges. But
I'm not sure it's deliberately fuzzy. There are some folk there who are obviously and formally set apart in a particular way. Someone is appointed church office manager, the trustees are elected, there's due process, the treasurer is appointed, due process. But there are other diaconal roles. It is something that we have talked about, whether we ought in a more formal way to recognise deacons within the church. Now, we haven't done anything to action that. It's kind of part of a bit of a package of getting clearer on offices within the church, elders, ordination, deacons. That in itself kind of plays into who and how that each of those people get recognised. Is it purely internal? Well, actually, it's not. We've got a council of reference. This year we are going to think about denomination. So there's quite a big package of things. And I think it would be good to be clearer and less fuzzy.
On the back of that, Andrew, do we have a sort of written constitution anywhere of, you know, how these posts are elected, and do we have an AGM and all those sorts of things?
Yes, we do. So written constitution. I guess there are two important bits of paper. I'll say a bit more about this next week. So we have a legal document, which is our Memorandum and Articles of Association, which is 20-something pages long, and you probably ought to have a copy of it somewhere if you're a church member. We do, from time to time, make an e-copy available, and that does explain processes surrounding appointment to office, how it happens, how people can be removed from office, that sort of thing if things go wrong. And probably the other really big, important bit of paper, and I'll say more about this in time to come, is our doctrinal basis to Westminster Confessions. There are bits of paper that are very important, if I can put it like that. Yeah.
I think someone maybe looking into a man of church for the first time might be struck by how little there is here, that it's kind of social action. So there's not here anything for caring for the poor, the oppressed around us in society. So what's the rationale behind that, and is that something we care about, and kind of why is it not covered on this sheet?
Thank you, it's a great question. Quite intentionally, Emmanuel is not what you would call a full-service church. If this looks busy, I could take you to churches that do a million times more things than this. And it's quite intentional that we're actually, believe it or not, we're not trying to be a deliberately busy church with lots of different ministries in different areas, e.g. what you've just mentioned, mercy ministries or care for the poor. I think the New Testament's recipe for the church is actually quite small and simple. It's make disciples, it's word of God and prayer. It's yes, Galatians 6:10, it's do good to all such as you are able, but then it's the next bit of the verse, especially the household of faith. Now, so I suppose that's one thing. There is something deliberate in that. Second, coming out of that, we don't expect church members only to be involved in church ministries. We do expect and are really thrilled that church members are involved in many, many, many other areas of Christian service, including mercy ministries locally and further afield. And I think a big bit of what we hope the disciple-making work of the church will be to strengthen one another as we serve Christ in lots and lots of other different places. So I think there's a connection there. So it's not deliberately done and managed in-house. It's kind of, right, go off and do it. And I know as I look around this room, there are many different areas of service elsewhere. It's one of the things I try and note actually in the AGM report each year. So it's technically it's about what the Lord has been doing in Emmanuel, but you can't really confine Emmanuel's members to Emmanuel, nor should we. The Lord puts us in many different places. He gives us appetites and aptitudes and opportunities all over the shop. I think we ought to pause there. Two or three of us want to pray. Pray loudly so we can all hear. Perhaps these scriptures in mind. Lots to pray about. Let's go for it.
Father God, we thank you so much that you have appointed the Lord Jesus as Lord of the church, and that even though humanly your church is led by sinful, fallen men and women, Lord, Christ will triumph, his church will overcome, because he's leading it. And we praise you for that truth that we've looked at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you have a place for each one of us, however weak and however sinful we may be in our thoughts. You have a place for us to help to build up the church, and we pray that you will help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for one another, Heavenly Father. You give us to the Lord Jesus, and you also give us to one another. Perhaps we might not always choose that, but we bless you for your wisdom and your goodness. We want to grow in love for the Lord Jesus and his word. We also want to grow in love and usefulness to one another. Please help us to be genuinely Christian one with another. Pray for this day, for your people as we gather in worship shortly. We praise and thank you for the presence of your Son by his Spirit. Please would you do us good. Pray that we would not harden our hearts against your word. I want to pray for anyone gathering today who's not yet a believer, and ask that today would be a day of saving grace for them. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.